Hey, John chapter 14 is where we are tonight. What an incredible chapter. I hope you all are reading and studying these chapters before we get to them each week and trying to soak it up and go through it over and over again to try to gain as much as you can, because there's the depths of the Bible we will never know. We'll never find them on this earth. The more you read, the more you study, the deeper you're able to go into this. So what I want us to do is to look at these verses in John chapter 14, and there are some handouts coming around, obviously. Raise your hand if you don't get one after a while, but they are passing those out. But I want us to look at some of the valuable truths that we can find in these verses, and then get to that theme that runs throughout the chapter. But just very briefly, what do I have? Four or five different truths. We'll run through these first couple rapidly. But first thing that we see when you read through John chapter 14 is that the Bible says, and Jesus says, there's only one way to get to heaven. Is that what it says? Do you believe that? When Jesus says in verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the who? The Father. Where's the Father? In heaven. No one comes unto the Father but by me. The Bible says that there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus. Chapter 14 also shows us that heaven is a prepared place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Can you imagine what it's going to look like? I don't know the answer to this, but to the second question, I know the answer to the first question. The first question is, how long did it take God to create the world, universe, everything that's here? 6 days. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Has he been working on that every day since he left? What's it going to look like? And the reality is, as long as we're there, I don't know that it matters what it looks like. But it's a prepared place. Who gets to go there? Only prepared people. Only those who have properly prepared themselves, and Jesus talks about this in chapter 14, and obviously that's what the entirety of the New Testament is for, so that we can learn what we need to do to be prepared to go. When we read chapter 14, we see something that we've seen all the way through chapter 1 of this book, and that is that in His glory, Jesus is not subordinate unto the Father. Sometimes we get an idea that the Father is above the Son, that He's superior and the Son is inferior, and we see from chapter 1 all the way up until chapter 14 where we are now that that's not the case. You start right in the very beginning of verse 1. Jesus says, you believe in God, do what? Believe also in me. Well, what is he saying? To believe in one of us is to believe in the other one. And you can't believe in one of us and not believe in the other one. They each equally possess the divine nature and character and qualities that are possessed by divinity. But he also says, look down in chapter 14, down about verse 7. And through these several verses, starting in verse 7 in the conversation he has with Philip, he says in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known who? My Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. Look down in verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, and all, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus says to know me is to know the Father. To see me is to see the Father. What about the works that Jesus is doing? Where is he getting these works from? The Father. What about the words that he's speaking? Where is he getting the words from? The Father. They're united. Jesus is not subordinate to the Father in any way. But I want to spend a couple more minutes on this last truth before we get to the theme. Because this is developed in detail in chapter 14. And that is that there is a direct correlation. There is an inseparable tie between love and obedience in this chapter. There are a lot of people, a lot of religious people, who for one reason or another have tried to separate these two concepts. Have tried to separate and say, well, we don't need to be so concerned about the do's and the don'ts that are in the Bible. All we need to be concerned about is, do we love God? Do we love Jesus? And if we love Him, then the do's and the don'ts, you know, they're not going to be that important. They're not going to get in the way. And then there's some who concentrate so much on obedience and making sure we stay strict unto the law that we forget about love. Jesus didn't say it was an either-or proposition. Jesus said when it comes to pleasing God, when it comes to receiving the love of God towards us, that love and obedience go together. And you cannot separate them. Look in verse 5, look at these verses that are on the screen and notice four times in this chapter. We're going to see a fifth in just a minute. But four times in this chapter, you see the concepts combined. If you love me, verse 15. If you love me, what are you going to do? Keep my commandments. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Is that a maybe? Is that a wish? Is that a, well, if the world was perfect, here's what would happen. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Go down to verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. If you love me, keep my commandments. He who has them, not just possesses them, but treasures my commandments, this is the one who has them and the one who keeps them. That's the person who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Look at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Why does he say this over and over? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What's the difference in verse 21 and in verse 23 between the words commandments, he who has my commandments and keeps them, and verse 23, if anyone loves me and he will keep my word? What's the difference between the commandments of the Lord and the word of the Lord? Same thing. He who loves me is going to keep my commandments. He who loves me, verse 23, is going to keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Now, which way do you figure that equation goes? He says, he who does not love me does not keep my commandments. So if somebody's not keeping the commandments of God, what does that say about their love? If somebody doesn't love me, they're not going to keep my commandments. If somebody's not keeping his commandments, does it go backwards? Do they not love the Lord? That's what the Lord is saying. Jesus says at least four times in this chapter that loving Christ and keeping his commandments are absolutely inseparable. And if you decide not to do that, the consequences are going to be disastrous. We know, First Thessalonians on here? I think I have that on your sheet, where it talks about the fact that there will be an eternal separation, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, an eternal separation from the Lord. But Jesus said that one who does not obey him doesn't actually love him. What does that say to us about the relationship between love and obedience? What kind of love is this, by the way? Is this the warm, fuzzy, tender feeling kind of love? Well, this is that terminology that we know as agape love. What does it mean if I have agape love for Jesus? What does that mean? It's unconditional. There are no conditions I'm going to love him no matter what. What does it mean for me to have agape love for Jesus?
Job's love.
Say again?
Job's love.
Okay, you have love like Job. What did you say, Lonnie?
Serve.
You serve him. Agape love is a serving love. Pat? You don't always, Pat says you don't always have to understand the why of it. You just trust him and you obey him. If I have agape love for Jesus, the Bible says I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to obey him. Is that simple? I mean, the concept. Is the concept simple? If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. That's simple, isn't it? Should that translate into the home? Why should children obey their parents? Because they're scared of me. Because they're afraid of what I'll do to them if they don't. Okay. Then what? Should there not be developing in the heart of each and every child agape love that moves beyond the fear level? Perfect love does what? 1 John chapter 4. Cast out fear. When we look at our relationship with the Lord, I don't get to pick and choose what I think is a good commandment and what I think is not. I don't get to minimize a commandment of the Lord and say, well, that's not really important today. Where's my heart? How much do I love the Lord? And my level of agape love for God and for Christ is going to be exhibited in my level of obedience and keeping His commandments. There's only one way for that love to be directed towards us. We talk about loving God. How do I receive His love? The only way I receive His love is to obey Him. Now look in verse 31. And then we're going to get into the theme here. Down in verse 31, as Jesus closes this chapter, he says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father." How is the world going to know that I love the Father? Well, look in verse 30. In verse 30, Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, the prince of this world, is coming, and he has nothing in me. He's talking about Satan, and really he's talking about workers of Satan. He says they're about ready to come and arrest me. The prince of the world, the ruler of the world, is about ready to arrest me, to bound me, and to take me and to crucify me. So he says, I'm not going to get to talk to you a lot longer here. But he says that the world may know that I love the Father. As the Father gave me commandment, so I, what? I do it. How is the world going to know that Jesus loves the Father, according to verse 31? The Father's given a commandment, and Jesus does what the Father says. What an example. If Jesus said, here's how people are going to know that I love the Father, I'm going to do what the Father says, how's the world going to know that we love the Father? If we do what He says. Go back to chapter 14, chapter 13, verse 34. We didn't have time on Sunday to spend a lot of time here. And we'll try to spend some time on this coming Sunday in chapter 15, because there's a similar concept. Chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment. A new what? Is this a good idea? Is this a suggestion? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if... How will they know? How's the world going to know that Jesus loves the Father if He does what the Father says? How is the world going to know that we love the Father? How's the world going to know in this verse that we love each other? By the way that we treat each other. by the way that we respond to each other. Go over to chapter 15. We're going to look at this on Sunday, but just to keep this concept. Look in chapter 15, verse 10. Now back up to verse 9. Chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Therefore, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What if I don't keep his commandments? Can I abide in the love of Jesus if I don't keep his commandments? No. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That goes back to verse 31. I keep the Father's commandments, therefore I abide in his love, and the world knows that I love the Father. These things I have spoken to you, verse 11, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. There's no way that any of us can try to separate our love for the Lord and our obedience of the Lord. It can't be separated. Jesus says they are tied together and they can't be pulled apart. All right, let's look at the theme for chapter 14. What I think is the theme of chapter 14. It's right there in the first verse. Jesus says right from the beginning, let not your heart be troubled. Drop down, look in verse 27. That's what he says at the beginning of the chapter, verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. He says it at the beginning of the chapter. He says it at the end of the chapter. If he says it at the beginning and the end, what do you think he says in the middle? Let not your heart be troubled. This is a great theme for this chapter because these people, his apostles, the men who are in the upper room, they had been through quite a bit before this point. You think about all that is trying to go through their heads while they're in the upper room. Jesus has been talking for the last 2 years about his impending death, that he was going to be put to... You're following a man and he keeps talking about the fact that he's going to die. Is that going to bother you? Is that going to concern you? When Jesus says that he's going to be delivered into the hands of sinners, that he's going to be beaten, scourged, spit upon, he's going to be mocked, he's going to be hanged on a tree, does that concern you if you're one of his closest companions, one of the apostles? Absolutely. And when you have a misconception and a wrong idea in your head that thinks that there's going to be some kind of an earthly kingdom and there's going to be an earthly throne and he's going to be this earthly king that sits there and then he keeps saying, I'm going to die, that just, something's not working there. If you're the earthly king and our great God, you're not supposed to die. So they're trying to process all of this information that's going. At the same time, they see these enemies, these Jewish leaders, that are doing all they can to kill him. They were there when they picked up stones and they were ready to stone Jesus. They were there when somehow Jesus escaped out of their hands when they were ready to grab him and to kill him. So he keeps saying he's going to die. You got the enemies over here trying to kill him. You're in this upper room where Judas just left. And you're finding out, oh, he's preparing to betray Jesus. You just heard the words, the last verse of chapter 13. You just heard the words that Peter, one of his three closest friends, is going to deny him three times before morning comes. Put yourself in the apostle's place. Is it any wonder that Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled? Would you be troubled? The word means agitated in spirit. You're just, you don't know what to think or where to go. Jesus says, guys, let's relax and calm down a bit. And it's not just what had happened in the past. It's what was about ready to happen. They knew what was about ready to happen to Jesus. And that's why Peter had said, Lord, I'm not going to let it happen. I don't care what happens. Nobody's going to take you. Nobody's going to arrest you and kill you. It's not going to happen, Lord. They knew that Jesus was getting ready to go away. And he had told them that they couldn't follow him. And then there's all the uncertainty that surrounded all of this. There's only three other people in John chapter 14 who say anything. Jesus has the entirety of the chapter except for verse 5. Look at what Thomas says in verse 5. Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus had told them in verse 4, you know the way. He had been telling them. And now Thomas is saying, we don't know. I mean, think about it. He is troubled. He's confused. He doesn't know what to think. Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. So he wants the Lord to explain it again. Then look at verse 8. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. We read the verses that are right around that where Jesus is saying, guys, if you know me, if you see me, if you hear me, you're knowing and seeing and hearing the Father. But Philip doesn't get it yet. Look over in 22, verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot. This is probably Thaddeus, who named Thaddeus over in Matthew and Mark, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? They're confused how that their leader, that their Savior, that their Lord is going to die, but the world's not going to see him anymore, but they are, and they're just at a loss to know what to do. Jesus says, guys, let not your heart be troubled. And that's the emphasis. There's some other aspects to this chapter. There is some rebuking, mild rebuking that he does in response to their questions. But the entire emphasis is a matter of comfort, reassurance, and focus. You believe in God, believe also in me. So follow that train of thought, this idea of comforting and reassuring. And look in those first couple verses. In order to comfort and reassure them, Jesus spoke to them about heaven. Is there anything that helps comfort you more than to think about heaven? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul was talking to these Christians who some of their fellow Christians had died, and they were worried about their fellow Christians missing out because they had already died and they thought they would miss out on the return of the Lord. And he talks to them about not having sorrow as those who have no hope. Talks to them about what's going to happen when the Lord returns. Tells them in verse 17 that we will be raised and thus we will always be with the Lord in heaven. And then he says in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with what? These words. What words? Words about heaven. If you get down, is there anything that helps to pick you up more than to think about Jesus saying, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house. What's your picture of the Father's house? In my Father's house are many mansions. I think for us, we put the emphasis in that verse on mansions. And we think, boy, you know, how big's mine going to be? But I think the emphasis is on the word many. How much room is there in heaven? I mean, is it possible that I could be waiting in line and then they max out? They meet capacity. You know, somebody's there with a little clicker at the front gate and, oops, sorry, we've reached our limit. There are many mansions. How many rooms are in those mansions? Enough. Enough for all of us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Again, a statement of comfort. I go to prepare a place for who? Could Jesus have said, I go to prepare a place for all the righteous of all time? Could he have said that? Would it have been true? Yes. Could he have said, I go to prepare a place for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and named all the people of the Old Testament? That would have made a fun verse, right? He could have said that, but he didn't do it. He looked at these apostles and he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Does that make it personal? Yeah, it's a place for all the righteous of all time, but it's a personal place. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he says, guys, I'm coming back. I'm not leaving forever. Yes, I'm going away. I don't think I have this in the notes. Go to the end of the chapter real quick. Look at what Jesus says to them down in verse 28. Look at verse 28. Jesus says, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you." That's what he says at the beginning of the chapter. "You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you." He'd been saying that all along. "If you loved me," boy, this had to get him right. "If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father." Why? If you loved me, you would rejoice when I say I'm going to my Father. Guess where Jesus has not been for 33 years? Where has he not been? The only place he had ever known for all of eternity. Jesus had left heaven. You think he wanted to go back? If you had left heaven and you came down to this earth, how long would it take you to figure out, hey, I think I want to go back? Would it take you 33 years and you think, you know, I've given this a shot, but I really don't like living here? Jesus wanted to go home. Can you blame him? When we get to chapter 17 and he prays, "Father, please give me the glory that I had with you before I came down here." But he says, "If you loved me, you would rejoice to know that I'm getting to go back to my Father." Now, he says, go back to verse 3. "I go to prepare a place for you, but I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am," when Jesus comes back, when he says, "and when I come back, that where I am, there you may be also." What's he talking about? Where is he talking about? Heaven. So, if I am one of the righteous, one of the faithful that serve God, when he comes back, I'm going to get to go be where Jesus is. If Jesus started this chapter by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled," what would make you feel better? Talk about heaven, a place prepared just for you. Talk about the fact that Jesus isn't going to be gone forever. He's going to come back. What's going to happen when he comes back? He's going to take you home. You're going to get to go be with him and with the Father. How long will you get to stay there? Like a weekend visit? And then they got to let some other people come in? You'll get to be there forever. Jesus is trying to calm, to comfort, to reassure his apostles. And he told them that this way, that heaven only has one way to get to it. He tells them in verse 4, "You know the way." Did God make it complicated how to get to heaven? Is it complicated? Does God tell you how to get to heaven? Jesus says, "You know the way." And this is where Thomas is saying, "Lord, we don't know what's going on." Jesus says, "I am the way." You're looking at him. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus and Jesus alone is that way. Nobody else is. Jesus alone has presented the truth that we need in order to make it to heaven. Jesus alone is that source and that giver of that opportunity for us to go to heaven. Look down in verse 19. Down in verse 19, he's been talking about his death. In verse 19, he says, "A little while longer." Think about the timing on this. Jesus is in the upper room. It's nighttime. When he leaves here, he's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to pray three times. Then Judas is going to come and betray him. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be put on trial. And the next morning, he's going to be crucified. What time of the day does he get crucified? Anybody know? Third hour of the day. Jewish time, 9 o'clock in the morning. This is nighttime. By 9 o'clock the next morning, think about all he will have endured, and he's going to be on the cross. A little while longer. Not much time. "And the world will see me no more." I'm going to die. "But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." Disciples are concerned about the fact that he's going to die. Jesus says, "I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to live. And because I am going to live, you're going to get to live. And not just live temporarily on this earth, but to live eternally in heaven." We mentioned in the introduction lesson of this quarter that in this book, there is more of an emphasis on the Father-Son relationship than anywhere else in the New Testament. In fact, I think it's over 120. It's over 120 times that the word Father is found in this book. 120 times, 21 chapters. You got at least six times in each chapter. You're going to read the word Father. In this chapter, you read the word Father 23 times. Great concentration of Jesus talking about the relationship between He and the Father is here in this chapter. But what a relationship it was. We've looked at these verses already, but notice them again. Where He says in verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father? I'm in the Father. The Father is in me." Can you get any closer than that? If Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus, tell me how you can get closer. Tell me how they could have a closer relationship. I'm in the Father. The Father is in me. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Go back to chapter 12 for a minute, the very end of chapter 12. Look at verse 48. Jesus says in verse 48, "He who rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him." What's going to judge him in the last day? The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Verse 49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." Now come back to chapter 14 and verse 10 where we were just reading. "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me." Now look at what he says. These aren't just my words. My words are the Father's words. The Father's words are my words. We are so united that when we speak the same thing. Now, not just when we speak, when we work. He starts the verse talking about the words, that I got the words from the Father, and then he ends the verse at the end of verse 10 talking about that it's the Father who does the works. How was Jesus able to do these miracles? Well, they're the works of the Father. Well, does that mean that Jesus didn't have that power within himself? No. They're united. The Father's in me. I'm in the Father. To see me is to see Him. To know Him is to know me. It goes back and forth. And it's interesting. Here we have, in this chapter, we have the Father. We have the Son. Get over to verse 26. We have the Holy Spirit. All three of those in this chapter. What do we know about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Who's God? In that picture, who's God?
Father.
Just the Father? Is He the only one who's God? What about the Son? Is He God? What about the Holy Spirit? Is He God? Yes. Do they ever act independently of each other? Do they ever act independently of each other? Who was baptized, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? Oh, the Son was baptized. Who descended upon the Son like a dove when He was baptized? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? Do they ever act in a united way where you can't tell the difference? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let us make man in our image. Who's that? Is that in the image of the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? Uh-huh. This is one of those concepts that as a human being, we don't get it. We can say it. We can verbalize that there's three entities in one. Okay, but we can't grasp it. We can't fully wrap our little brains around that concept. It's like three what? It's they're the same, but they're different, but they're the same. They're three, but they're one, but they're three, but they're one at the same time. We have nothing. We have nothing on this earth that parallels that. And so when we think about Jesus' words, when we think about His works, they are identical in their words, in their speech, and in their thoughts. So we look at these verses where it says, the only way that they knew the Father when Jesus was here was because they could see and know the Father through Jesus. But what about when Jesus left? When God the Son left this earth, how would they continue to know the Son? They would continue to know the Son through the Father. Just because Jesus was leaving the earth was not an indication that they were going to be without God or without any divine protection or divine love on this earth. It was going to continue to exist and to be there for them in every way. I wish we had more than 4 minutes to talk about the Holy Spirit, because you really need about 4 months to do it. All right, so here's 4 minutes only on chapter 14, because chapter 15 talks about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16 talks about the Holy Spirit. So if we talk a little bit in 14, a little bit in 15, a little bit in 16 about the Holy Spirit, we'll probably get about 11 minutes in. All right, so we got four tonight. What do we learn about the Holy Spirit from chapter 14? Jesus, remember the whole context. Let not your heart be troubled. What's getting ready to happen? Jesus is getting ready to die. Then he's going to be raised, and then he's leaving the earth. And oh no, we're not going to have Jesus anymore. What's going to happen? Verse 15 and 16. What does Jesus say? God will send you another helper or comforter. Another one. If there's another one, who is the first one? Jesus. So, this one that's coming, is he like Jesus? Would Jesus be a helper, a comforter? Yes. So the one that's coming, he's going to send another comforter. So they're parallel in that respect. What about in their power? Would they be the same? What about in their divinity? Would they be the same? He's going to send another helper. Is he inferior to Jesus? Is this like Holy Spirit's coming off the bench? You know, Jesus has been in the game long enough. And so we're pulling Jesus out and we're putting the Holy Spirit in because, you know, the score is so high that, you know, we got this one made. Is that the deal here? That was a crazy example, wasn't it? I came up with that pretty quick, though. No, it doesn't have anything to do with it. I'm going to send you another comforter, helper. Why do they need one? Let not your heart be troubled. Is Jesus leaving? Yes. Would they be able to remember everything that Jesus had taught them? Would you? Would you be able to remember it? In fact, verse 26 indicates that there were some things that they couldn't even handle at this point. That Jesus didn't even try to tell them because they couldn't handle it. Get back up to that Holy Spirit stuff. Here's all this stuff that's in verses 16, 17, and 26 about the Holy Spirit. Bible says that the Holy Spirit would abide with them. Keep chapter 14. I've got this somewhere in your notes, I hope. Keep chapter 14 in its context. Who is Jesus talking to? Is he talking to you? Is he talking to the multitudes? He's talking to the apostles. When we read chapters 14, 15, and 16, and add 13 to that, we need to remember the context. Too often we'll come to one of these chapters and we'll pull a verse out and we'll think it applies to the population in general. No. Jesus is talking to the apostles. He says God is going to give you another helper. He's going to give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, the apostles, while you're doing this work. Verse 17, he's the Spirit of truth. Why? Because he is going to present the truth and to teach the truth to you. He will dwell with you, the end of verse 17, and he will dwell in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, or what are some other words? I can't remember what some of the other words are in your translations. Can't remember. My brain's freezing up, and you're not saying it. Deserted, desolate, y'all got anything like that? I will come to you. Notice verse 18. He's saying the Holy Spirit's coming. I'm not going to leave you fatherless and parentless and hopeless. I will come to you. When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, guess who else was there? Jesus. Holy Spirit's coming, Holy Spirit's coming, Holy Spirit's coming. I will come to you. And the Holy Spirit came. Jesus was it? You know, we think Jesus has gone back to heaven, and you know he's sitting by the crystal sea with his cup of sweet tea or something. He's saying, "My job's done, and now it's the Holy Spirit's job." They work together. Look briefly in verse 26, and the bell's going to get us. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send according to my authority and my name, he will teach you, apostles, all things. And he will bring to your apostles remembrance all things that I said to you, apostles. How would the Holy Spirit ever remind us of something Jesus said on the earth if we weren't there the first time to hear it? Okay? You're saying he'd do it through the Bible. And guess what? That's the only way he does it today. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and whisper in your ear to remind you of something Jesus said on the earth. You weren't there to hear it the first time, so you couldn't remember if he said it or not. This is the only way that the Holy Spirit communicates to us today. It's the only way that God communicates to us today. It's the only way that Jesus communicates to us today is through his word. And it's that word which the Spirit gave to us. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But come back and put this in the context one more time. And recognize that Jesus is getting ready to leave. Let not your heart be troubled, guys. I'm leaving, but the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, is going to come. And he's going to be there for you. I'm not going to leave you hanging all by yourself. And guess what we have today as a result of that? Has God left us hanging by ourselves without a clue what to do? One more verse and then we're done. When we've got this, the Bible says we have all things that pertain unto what? Life and godliness. If that's true, then God says to us, don't let your heart be troubled. You've got all that you need right here. All right, read chapter 15. We'll look at chapter 15 on Sunday. Thanks for the extra minutes, Johnny. That was nice.